Well, good morning and welcome to Prairie Village Church of Christ. So good to see you here today. I just want you to know how much I appreciate the fact that you are here. I appreciate you. And the fact that you are here says great things about you, speaks volumes about you, that the things that you pay attention to in this world, the things you focus on, the things that have meaning to you, they're God's things. But you want to come and worship Him and express your appreciation to Him for all the good things He's done for you in this life, so many other things you could have chosen to do this morning, but you chose to come and worship the God of heaven in spirit and truth. And I personally just love you for that so much. Thank you for doing that, sharing this time with me. You can go ahead and pick up your Bible. I have you open it to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to read the first 11 verses and talk about faith this morning, some aspects, some qualities of a good, robust, sound, precious faith that the Apostle Peter talks about there. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 1, we read, "Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied for you." The Apostle Peter wrote this letter to some unnamed brothers and sisters in Christ. And he says some very complimentary things about their faith. Even though he doesn't specify their names, talk to them by name, he does talk about their faith. And I think that's much more of a compliment to be identified by our faith than by the name that our mother and father gave to us. And we learn some things about a faith that is pleasing to the Lord in these words that Peter wrote here. Some things that we can learn and maybe and hopefully strengthen our faith and our walk with Christ. But first of all, we'll notice what he said in verse 1. He said, to those who have received a faith. Now, the first thing I want you to learn about faith, the kind of faith that pleases God, is that it is something that is received. And if something is going to be received, if we're going to be the recipients of something, then there must necessarily have to be someone who's going to bestow that thing, someone who's going to be the giver. We are the recipients and God is the giver. And really, what we have here in the first few verses of 2 Peter chapter 1 is a list of some of the gifts that God has extended to us, that He gives us, that we should appreciate so very greatly. Some of His greatest gifts there. We read that He gives us grace, which by definition is unmerited favor. Things given to us that we do not deserve. Pure and plain and simple gifts from God. Grace and peace He talks about there. And everything pertaining to life and godliness He talks about there. And precious and magnificent promises. God is just the greatest of all givers that we could ever encounter in this world. And Peter starts his second general epistle just enumerating some of God's greatest gifts. But for us, it all starts with faith. Our starting point for the reception of every other good gift, every other precious gift from God, is the gift of faith. Next, he tells us how this gift of faith was given to us. He says that it was given by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. So only by His faithfulness, only by the goodness of Jesus, only by His justness, only by His righteousness could we hope to receive a faith of this kind. Now you think about it. The fact that Jesus even came to this earth to suffer and die for you and for me so that we could be saved. That's just the greatest gift that anybody could ever hope for, could ever hope to receive in this world. What a wonderful and awesome blessing that is. And the fact that God recorded and preserved salvation's story for us. And the fact that He revealed it to us through His Bible so that we could have faith. That's a magnificent gift in and of itself as well. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, "So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." So you think about what Jesus is telling us here. He's saying the Father extended this most needed, this most valuable, this most wonderful gift of faith. He extended it by His Son and through His perfect word. Now, this is extended as a gift. He won't force anybody's hand. He will not force any one of us to receive it. It's an undeserved gift. We must stand ready and willing with open arms and open hearts and open minds, just wanting to receive this awesome gift. And I just don't understand why any of us would want to refuse such an incredible gift as that. But we see here, it also says that those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. Now, we learn here that not all faiths are created equal. They're not all created of the same stuff. They're not all the same kind. They're not all the same quality. Now, when Peter talks about here a faith of the same kind as ours, I think he's talking about the subjective type of faith. I think he's talking about one's own personal faith is what he's talking about here. But how can our faith, how can their faith, their own personal faith, be like Peter's faith? How can our faith be of the same kind as Peter's? Well, the only way that that can happen is if it's fashioned by the same objective faith. If it's fashioned by the faith once revealed for all time, as we read about in Jude chapter 1 and verse 3. The faith that is revealed to us in the Bible. We can have the same kind of faith that Peter and the other apostles had only if we use the very same pattern that they use to form their faith after. Now, if you go into some neighborhoods, you will see all or most of the houses looking strikingly similar, almost identical to each other, very much alike. We call these neighborhood cookie-cutter neighborhoods. You go in there and you see all these very nice-looking houses, but really just a repetition of the same thing. And there's a reason why all of those houses in that picture look the same. And that's because they had the same builder. They used the same building plan. And very likely they had the same working crew, the same crew of builders working on that house. And that's exactly the way it is with faith of the same kind that Peter had, the same kind that the apostles had. Their faith had the same designer. That would be God. And it had the same plan, and that would be the plan that we read about in the Bible. And the same workers, it was the apostles. That's how our faith can be like their faith if we go by the same plan. If we open pages of the New Testament, we can just design our faith right after that of the apostles. We're using the same designer, and that would be God. That's His word. So, you know, that's not always a good thing when it comes to houses for them all to look the same. We like a little variety in our lives. You know, we see a little bit of variety there, maybe just a little different coloration and a few details. But we, heaven forbid, might make a mistake and walk into the wrong house. Have you ever done that before? If they all look alike? Anybody ever try to get into the wrong car? You see a car in the parking lot, looks just like yours. You walk up to it and try to get in that. That wouldn't be a good thing. But when it comes to faith, folks, listen, it is wonderful. It is an awesome thing. It's a precious gift from God that all of our faith can be the same. God wants all His children to be united in faith. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10 that very thing. The apostle wrote, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and the same judgment." God likes it when we have the same kind of faith. That's why we have the pattern there in the New Testament, so we can shape it after that kind of faith. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27 says, "Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." So how are we going to have a faith of the same kind as Peter's? If we model it after the faith of the gospel. That's how we're going to do that. But I really like the way that the King James Version, the New King James Version, that it words that phrase. Not those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, but those of like precious faith, your version of the Bible may see. Now, you'll find in reading Peter's letters that this is one of his favorite words. This word, precious. He uses that several times in his letters. I believe he uses that 7 times in his first letter. And that word precious is the Greek word timaeos. And it literally means valuable or costly or honored or esteemed, especially dear to someone. Now we can learn why our faith will be of such high quality if we follow their pattern when you read of the precious substance by which it was secured. When you read about the precious price that it was purchased by in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. We read there, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. So you can see right away our precious faith, what is the result of the spilling of the most precious blood ever in existence, the blood of our precious Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, most of the time when that word precious is used, it's used in reference to Jesus. Here it's used in reference to His blood. In other places, Peter uses it in reference to the fact that he calls Him a precious stone, the chief cornerstone rejected by the builders. But for those of us who believe in Him, for those of us who cling to Him, it says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7 that He is precious to us, to those of us who believe. Now, some groups, some individuals in the world who claim faith in Christ Jesus, in that precious cornerstone, and they claim that they have taken advantage of His precious blood, they don't promote the same kind of faith that Peter and the other apostles had. Did you know that? There are some who don't place the apostles' words on the same equal footing with the words of Jesus. They say that their words are not authoritative in all things spiritual. And others say the age of the apostles have passed and we're just in a different age now and there are a different set of apostles living among us, actually living and breathing today. I don't know about you, but I'm sticking with the men that I absolutely know were inspired by Jesus Christ. I'm sticking with the words of the men who I know walked and talked with Jesus, the very ones He promised that He would send the Holy Spirit to guide them into all truth. Those are the ones that I'm going to stick with to build my faith on. Those are the ones that I'm going to help pattern my faith after. Those are the ones I'm going to use to do that. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21, the apostle went on to write this about that very thing. He said, "For we, the apostles, did not follow cleverly devised tales like some people did, when we made known to you the power of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to Him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard the utterance made from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star or the sun arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." So what is Peter telling us here? He's telling us that we can trust Him, what he and the other apostles said. Peter walked with Jesus daily, just like the apostle John did and the other apostles. And they saw His glory. They beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father. They witnessed His majesty. They were eyewitnesses of the wonders that He worked, the miracles that He performed, the things that He taught. And they were actually there. Peter, James, and John, they were actually there on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus was transfigured before them. And He just shone. He glowed as bright as the sun. And they heard a voice from heaven, the Father speaking from above. And He said to them, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him. Hear Him. Hear His voice." Now, Jesus appeared there with Moses and Elijah. And the Father said, "Listen to Jesus. He takes priority even over the Old Testament law and the prophets. And they, the apostles, have the prophetic utterance made more sure, more certain, so we can trust them. We need to pay attention to them. We do well. It's greatly to our advantage to do that. No prophecy is an act of human will. But Peter and the other apostles, they spoke under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. When our faith is anchored and fastened to and built upon the inspired Word of God, the words of Jesus and His inspired ambassadors, only then can we truly know that we have a faith that is precious, a faith that is truly valuable and worth more than anything else that we could own on this earth. With a faith firmly fastened to the unshakable, unassailable word of truth, it's going to pass the test of time. It's going to pass trials and temptations. We're going to be able to endure everything that Satan and this world has to throw at us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 talks about that. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, there's that word precious again, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So when our faith is just anchored in the Word and patterned after what was left there by the apostles, we'll be able to withstand the fiery trials and ordeals of this earth, and we're going to be intact. Our faith is going to be whole and intact on the day of judgment, and we're going to be safe and secure for eternity. And finally, finishing up there in verse 1, only a faith of the precious variety, it says there, is in or is by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is our God and He is our Savior. Can you see now why that blood is so precious, the blood that He shed? Because that was the blood of the only begotten Son of God. That was the blood of one who was God and man simultaneously, the only one who could qualify to be a perfect sacrifice for our sins. That explains why His blood is so precious and why our faith in Him is so precious, even more precious than gold. And friends, that's just an exposition of the first verse of 2 Peter chapter 1. But let's get on to verse 2. Verse 2, he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, make no mistake about it. God showers His good graces upon all men and women to one degree or another. He most certainly does. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44 says, He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And everyone can enjoy God's peace on one level or another. Everyone on earth can do that. But if you want His grace and peace multiplied, like it says right there in that verse, if you want it multiplied, that's only going to come to those who have faith of a precious variety. Only through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the only way we're going to be able to have that. Now that word multiplied is the Greek word plethuna. It kind of sounds like, looks like the English word plethora, and it means kind of the same thing. It's talking about a multitude of something. It comes from the word pletho. It means to fill. So if you want to just be filled up with God's good grace and His peace, if you want God's grace to increase exponentially in your life, if you want His perfect peace to calm you and to steady you and to grow in proportion to your challenges and difficulties, that's only going to happen for you if you are multiplying the knowledge that He gives us in the Bible. And God's grace and peace is just jam-packed in that Bible that I'm holding in my hand right now. It can be unleashed in waves when you pour His goodness into you. You think about how the Bible, how the gospel is described. Acts chapter 20 and verse 32 says it's the word of His grace. How does God extend His grace to us? Through His word. He makes that very clear. The word of His grace. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 15 says that the gospel is actually the gospel of peace. How are we going to have the peace that God wants to give us, the peace that passes understanding? How does He bring peace into this world? Through His gospel. So you can see why this kind of faith is so precious, why it's so valuable. Because nothing else can do that for you. Nothing else in this whole wide world. But it only gets better. It only gets better still. You look at verse 3, and Peter wrote, His divine power has granted unto us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Just a bit about that power. It said that these things, everything pertaining to life and godliness, is given to us by His divine power through that knowledge. So what that tells us is the power of God Almighty is at your fingertips with the Bible. The power to save you, the power to heal you, the power to preserve you, the power to overcome this world's temptations and hardships, and to have peace in all circumstances. It's in this book. Folks, it's really not a book that I'm holding in my hands right now. This is really a power station, is what this is. This is really a power plant, and all the energy and the strength that we need to propel us through this life and into eternity in heaven is right here at our fingertips. But he said there, God has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Everything. You know, if God's given us everything, you know what that leaves out? That leaves out absolutely nothing. Through this knowledge, God has given to us everything we need to have a good life on this earth. Everything that we need to have eternal life in heaven with Him. Everything we need, everything pertaining to godliness, everything we need to make us godly, righteous, upstanding, holy people. The kind of men and women that God wants us to be. God has given us the Bible as our complete source of everything we need spiritually. It's everything. Everything in its totality to equip us to be the kind of people He wants us to be. We don't need apostles walking around on the earth today telling us what we need to do to please God. Did you know that? They're not necessary. We don't need the direct intervention of the Holy Spirit to tell us what God wants us to do. That's not required. We have the Bible, and that's how God talks to us, and that's how we develop our faith and pattern our faith after the men who were inspired to reveal that word to us. What is God telling us here? Among other things, God is telling us that the faith of the same kind as Peter's and the rest of the apostles, the faith of the highest quality, the faith that is most powerful and most durable and dependable, is knowledge-based faith. 5 times. In the first 8 verses, Peter talks about knowledge there. He really stresses the importance of knowledge. Now, I know that experience-based faith, it's all the rage in the religious world. I know people just desire and strive after what they can feel and what they can sense and what makes them soar high in the spiritual stratosphere. And those are the things that people chase after when they're trying to pursue God's things, when they're trying to find spirituality. The electricity, the ecstasy of experience-based faith. It's quite a rush. It really is. It can be quite a high. But that kind of visceral faith will never sustain you through the ups and downs and the ins and outs and the storms and the waves of everyday life. They just won't do it. But true knowledge, based on the God-breathed inspiration of the Bible, will carry you through. It will carry the day when emotion lets you down. When you can absolutely know God's will for you. Do you understand what a privileged gift that is that we have in the Bible? We can absolutely know, be certain what God's will is for us. We can know what He expects of us and what He promises us. And we can know those things and not just feel them. Then that is a powerful and durable faith. That's the kind of faith you can depend on to carry you through the entirety of your life. Because what do emotions do? Anybody here ever suffer from emotional swings? Swings in their emotions go up and down and up and down. Well, if I can know the Word of God, then I don't have to worry about what I'm feeling at any given moment. Now, will you accumulate some moving experiences in your life if you're following God in knowledge-based faith? Most certainly you will. That is going to happen. The faith that Peter had, of the same kind, of the same variety, is active and interactive. It's a dynamic faith. When you're out there doing the Lord's will, when you're mingling with other people and trying to show them the proper way, and when you're assembling with God's people, people of like precious faith, you're going to experience some mountaintop moments, no doubt about it. You're going to have some emotional highs. That's going to be a good thing. And will you experience some spiritual sensations? Look, when you're walking hand in hand with God, of course you are. There's going to be no way to avoid it. Because the more you know of His will, the closer you grow to Him. So yes, there are going to be some good spiritual, emotional highs for you. But your faith will have a solid, steady foundation if it's anchored in the Word of God to keep you from flying away emotionally or falling away spiritually when you're grounded firmly to the never-changing Word of God and you're not depending on your ever-changing emotions. So that's what the thrust of the lesson is for you this morning. Cling to that pattern, to that knowledge. Value the fact that you can know for certain what it is God wants you to do, what He wants you to be in this world, and what He promises you, and you're going to be okay, and you're going to have a faith like Peter's, one that is precious, valuable, and just worth so very much to you for eternity. We'll have more to say about this precious kind of faith tonight. We'll read the rest of those verses. We'll read them again, and we'll comment on verses 4 through 11 this evening. But now we'll just encourage you to pick up your songbooks, and we're going to sing a song of invitation to give you an opportunity to obey the gospel this morning if you haven't done that. And I guess what I would ask you in reference to that, to your salvation, is what do you know that God absolutely wants you to do? What can you be certain of? Not what you feel, not what you think God might want you to do. I think God just wants me to believe in Him and, you know, be a good person to be saved. Well, I think, you know, I just say a prayer to God and He'll save me. What can we look into His Word and find out for certain that He wants us to do to be saved? Well, it's no big mystery. We can look in there and we can see that we need to hear the Word. We need to believe in Jesus. We need to repent of our sins. We need to confess Jesus as the Son of God. And we need to be baptized to have our sins forgiven. That is just etched in stone. There's no doubt about that. There's no mistaking it. Can we help you with that this morning? Can we baptize you into Christ? Or if you've fallen away from the righteous path, can we help you to get back on it? Can we help you, pray with you, study with you, do anything for you this morning? You come up here and talk to me about those things while we're standing and singing to your encouragement.